But we are starting a new series this morning called Father Abraham. Where over the next few months, we're going to be looking at the life and story of Abraham. Some of you, maybe many, maybe not, some of you may have grown up singing the song Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, chin up, turn around, sit down. Come on. We did it. We did it. So you grew up hearing that story, that song. He had many sons. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Well, there's a lot more to the story of Father Abraham than just that little song puts into perspective. And one of the questions that inevitably comes up when we talk about the story of Abraham is this, as we jump into this new series, is how long after the life of Noah did Abraham show up? If you're following along in your Bibles, the story of Noah and his sons really kind of ends at the end of Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 talk about the genealogies, the descendants of Noah from his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we got this story about the Tower of Babel, right? I've preached a message on that not too long ago called The Two Towers. You can go back on our website and watch that if you want. But it's like, okay, we see this genealogy. We see that time has passed, the Tower of Babel. People have scattered all over the world. They speak different languages now and all this stuff. So how long from the time of Noah to the time of Abraham was it, right? Is it like right after? Is it a couple thousand years? I always grew up thinking that Abraham came like a couple thousand years after Noah. Anybody like that as anybody? Nope. Okay, you guys are a lot smarter than I am, man. Whew. Well, that's what I always thought. In chapter 10 and 11, we see this list, and we automatically assume sometimes that because of the events of God spreading all of Noah's descendants around the world, that Abraham didn't show up until hundreds or even thousands of years later. But in fact, this is what we see. Abraham is a descendant from Shem, Noah's oldest son. And we see that after the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verses 10 through 26, we see a genealogy that connects Shem all the way to Abraham. And that genealogy shows this, that from the year of the flood to the year of Abraham's birth, there is only 292 years. That's it. 292 years from the time that the flood started, right? And we know that Noah lived after the flood, right? We saw that at the end of chapter 9. It says that he was 600 years old when the flood began, and then he lived another 350 years. Okay, hang on a second. So if Abraham was born 292 years after the flood, and Noah lived 350 years after the flood, what that means is that Noah was alive when Abraham was born. That blew my mind when I saw that. Like, seriously? Abraham knew Noah? That's crazy. Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. We also see that Noah's son Shem was 98 years old at the time of the flood, and he lived to be 500 years old. So what that means is not only was Shem alive at the same time as Abraham, but Shem actually didn't die until after Abraham. Abraham died before Shem, 33 years before Shem, Abraham died. So the story of Noah and the story of Abraham are closely associated with one another because they lived around the same time. This brings a whole new perspective to some of us about the Bible and the story of the Old Testament. That Noah and Shem can be alive when this other really important guy called Abraham is on the scene. So what that means is that everything that we hear that Abraham talks about, especially if he talks about things with the flood or things in the past, he probably knows what he's talking about because he probably got some firsthand accounts from his relatives, right? It is absolutely fascinating. Abraham would have grown up in the same time period as Noah and his family and heard firsthand the story of the great flood, the building of the Tower of Babel, and God scattering all of his descendants and causing them to speak in different languages. And all of it took place in a 292-year time period between the flood and Abraham's birth. Now, this brings us to something else important. If you were here last week, we talked about living a life of integrity and how Noah did not end his life well. We saw at the beginning, he was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. He worshiped the Lord. He did all of these great things. He had hope and trust in the Lord. But at the very end of his life, after the flood, after God establishes this covenant that he will be fruitful and multiply for all generations, Noah lacks integrity. He gets drunk. His family does some really terrible sexual things to one another. And sin is just as rampant as ever, just like God had never destroyed the world. And what we see just one chapter after that is that then all of humanity, all of Noah's descendants, because that's the only people left on the world right now, they all get together and they say, hey, you know what? We don't want to serve God anymore. We want to be God. So we're going to build this tower called Babel, and we're going to go and we're going to build it up to the highest heights of heaven, and we are going to be God. We are going to rule ourselves and this land. And so God scatters all of them, speaking in different languages and different nations and clans and all this stuff. All of that happened in 292 years. That's crazy. This is evident by the fact that Noah's direct descendants tried to become like God. And like I said, things were not going well for the human race. From our perspective, by the time Abraham shows up in the Bible, there really isn't much hope for the redemption of the human race in just two chapters. From Genesis 9, the covenant that God made with Noah, to Genesis 11, when Abraham shows up, the hope that was there is gone. And it's moments like this where the words of Martin Luther King Jr. ring true. He says this: just because you can't see the whole stairway doesn't mean you don't take the first step. You see, Abraham, the reason why he is such a pillar of the faith and somebody that we talk about who followed God is because he did just this. In the middle of a world with no hope, where people are scattered all over, that the righteousness of God has been forgotten, he decides to stay, take a step and turn towards Jesus. He takes a step of faith. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, he's listed as one of the men of faith, the pillars of faith. He was not afraid to take a step towards God. You see, starting new things can be difficult and challenging. Whether it's starting a new job, a new career, moving to a new place where you don't know anybody, starting a new chapter in your life with somebody new, or starting a new chapter in your life after losing somebody that you loved so much, these new beginnings can be very challenging in our lives. So what do you do when the fear of the unknown begins to creep in? What do you do when it feels like all hope is lost, that you don't know which way to turn? You don't know if you're making the right decision in your life with starting this new business or doing this new job, or should I sell this or do that? What do you do when you don't know? Well, in order to start, you have to step. In order to start, you have to step. If you're here this morning and you are starting a new season in your life, no matter what it is, a new time in your life, or maybe you're retired or you're about to retire, or you're thinking about starting a business, or you're thinking about getting married or losing somebody that you love, whatever that step is, in order to start the new chapter in your life, you have to take a step toward Jesus. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse 24, we pick up the story of Abraham. And actually goes a little bit into the descendants of Shem in chapter 11. I mismarked my spot here. Starting in verse 24, this is what it says. When Nahor was 29 years old, he became the father of Terah. And after the birth of Terah, Nahor lived another 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And after Terah was 70 years old, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Aram. Okay? So here's what we see just right off the bat, all right? There's a guy named Nahor who has a son named Terah, who then has three sons, Abram, Nahor, named after his father, and Haran, however you want to pronounce it. And so he has these three kids. Abram, by the way, in the Bible, is Abraham. God changes his name later, and we'll get to that. But anytime you see Abram from now until his name is changed, just know it's Abraham. And I will probably refer to him as Abraham, because that's what we know him as. So this is what we see. Then going into verse 27, it says, this is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Aram. And Aram was the father of Lot. But Aram died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, or Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Iscah were daughters of Nahor's brother Aram. But Sarah was unable to become pregnant and had no children. One day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Aram and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Aram. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Aram. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Aram and headed for the land of Canaan. And when they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. I know that was a little bit of reading there, but it's so important. What we see here is the beginning of Abraham's family and the beginning of Abraham's calling, where what Abraham does is he steps out. He takes a step. Now, in order to take a step, there are a few things that we can learn from in this passage to take a step, but there's also a few things that we can learn not to do when we try to take a step. That's what I want us to look at this morning. The first thing that we learn what not to do as we're trying to take a step towards following Jesus and serving him and what he has planned for our life is this. We see that Nahor stayed. He stayed. He didn't take a step. He simply stayed. So Terah has three sons, Abraham, Aram, and Nahor. And they were born and raised in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans is the name of a town. Ur is the name of the town. The Chaldeans is kind of the area. So if you wanted to translate it into Wyoming language, they would say he was from Tinsleep of the Bighorn Basin. That's what they're saying. So he's from Ur of the Chaldeans. And some of you history buffs would know that it is one of the first official towns of the Sumerians, who were the first people to move from being nomads to establishing an actual civilization and a town. Any history nerds or buffs in here? No? none of you guys like history, you're going to be bored for the next 3 minutes. I just want you to know, okay? Because I love history, and we're going to get into this, all right? So this is where Abraham and his whole entire family is from, this place called Ur. And an article from history.com about the Sumerian civilization says this. It says, Sumer was first settled by humans from 4500 to 4000 BC. Though it is probable that some settlers arrived much earlier, and this early population known as the Ubaid people was notable for strides in the development of civilization such as farming and raising cattle. This is your ancestors. They were the first people to farm and raise cattle. They did weaving textiles, worked with carpentry and pottery, and even enjoyed a good beer. Villages and towns were built around Ubaid farming communities, and the people known as Sumerians were in control of the area by 3000 BC. Their culture was comprised of a group of city-states, including Eridu, Nippur, Lagash, Kish, Ur, and the very first true city, Uruk. And at its peak around 2800 BC, the city had a population between 40,000 and 80,000 people living between its 6 miles of defensive walls, making it a contender for the largest city in the world. And each city-state of Sumer was surrounded by a wall with villages settled just outside and distinguished by the worship of local deities. So here's what we see from history, that in this area of the Chaldeans, it's the first place that these Sumerian people came, and they set things up, and they're the first people to kind of take over a culture and a community and say, this is our home, right? They homesteaded the area. And they built these different city-states, Eridu, Nippur, Lagash, Kish, we see in the Bible, Ur, we see in the Bible, and Uruk, we think we see in the Bible. There's some debate between is Uruk Ur that's mentioning here, or is Ur the Ur that is mentioned in right here, if y'all catch all that. That's kind of confusing. And what we see is they had their own military, their own walls, their own defenses, and they worshiped their own local deities. Now, if you want to pop up this map up here, this is the area that we're talking about within this black little rectangle here. So you can see we've got Egypt over here, you know, the north of Africa. We've got Italy over there, modern-day Italy, and Macedonia, and Israel, and we've got this whole area. So if you want to zoom into the next picture, this is that area that we're looking at, okay? And I want to explain to you where this is at, because it really helps us trace history from Genesis chapter 1 until right now in chapter 12. So what we see is over here is the Persian Gulf. And if you remember back to our message on the Garden of Eden, one of the most logical places for where the Garden of Eden was underneath the Persian Gulf, and then it got flooded and kind of wiped away after Adam and Eve sinned and messed up and sent everybody out, right? And so then, right outside of there is what's called the Fertile Crescent, that historians will tell you is where civilization began, and that is where we're at. And right on the outside of the supposed area of the Garden of Eden, we see this town called Ur. And that is where Abraham and his family are from, not that far from that location. We've got the Tigris and the Euphrates River coming down. And then what we see in this passage of scripture is that Abraham, his two other brothers, and his father are all living in Ur, right? And they are most likely worshiping whatever local deity that Ur worships, right? That was what every city worshiped something different. The town of Ur worshiped a moon god. That's what they worshiped, a moon god. And so Abraham and his family, when his brother dies, him and his father all get up and they move to Aran. Same name as the brother that died, but has no association whatsoever, right? Now, their plan is to come all the way over here to Canaan. But instead, they go up instead of over. Probably because there's more water, more civilization, more places to stop as they travel. So they get to Aran, and then Abraham's father's like, hey, you know what? I've made it halfway. I'm pretty good. I'm going to stay right here. And then it was when Abraham was 75 years old, he then continues the trek down into Shechem and Bethel and Ai and all of this area that is now modern day Israel, that we see the nation of Israel. So that's kind of the trajectory of the story right here that we are looking at. But what's interesting about this is that through all of this moving, all of these steps, imagine how many steps it would have taken Abraham to get from Ur to Shechem. That's a lot of steps. When we see all of this, what we see is this one fact, that Nahor, Abraham's brother, stayed in Ur. He stayed right there in Ur. See where I'm at over here. I kind of went off script. You see, there's no mention of Nahor leaving with Abram and his nephew and his father when they go to Aran to the north. If you look at Genesis 11:31, I think we can put it up there on the screen. It says, one day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarah, and his grandson Lot, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. Nahor, the other brother that's still alive, because Haran is dead, he stays in Ur. In Genesis chapter 10, in three different areas, it tells us that these little city-states, it says, each one identified by its own language, clan, and national identity. So they worshiped their own idol. So Nahor would rather stay where it was easy and comfortable, where he knew everybody around him, where he was comfortable living the life he was, worshiping the God that he was, and doing those things. He stayed right there. It's all too easy for us to stay where it's comfortable. Every single one of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, we have struggled with this challenge right here. Do I stay or do I go? You see, it's easy to stay living in our sin. It's easy to say God's grace covers a multitude of sin, and so I'm just going to stay right here in kind of this sweet spot where I know I'm saved, but I know I'm not actively pushing sin out of my life, and so I'm just going to stay right here where it's comfortable, and I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be pushed to step any closer to Jesus. This is where I'm staying because this is where I'm comfortable. We look at the culture around us, and we like it. We like the American culture of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We like the culture of putting our individual freedom above everything and everyone else. We like the idea of satisfying our wants and our desires before anybody else's needs or hurts. But the author of Hebrews says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness because he chose to leave all of that behind and to go where God was calling him to go. See, God does not want us to stay in our sin. God is calling us to step out of our old life and into the new one that Jesus died for and bought with his blood. I'm going to say that again. God is calling us to step out of our old life and into the new one that Jesus died for and bought with his blood. God does not want us to stay where he saved us. You see, salvation is a starting point to a relationship with God. It's not a, hey, I met Jesus and I'm going to stay right here. No, you continue to grow. You continue to walk. You continue to step by step in faith, follow Jesus and remove him from that sin that was in your life. We all have a choice to make. Are we going to stay in our sins and the things of this world that give us pleasure? Or are we going to trust in the Lord with all our might? Nahor stayed where he was. He worshiped the gods of the city of Ur. And if we aren't careful, if we stay where we are in our relationship with Jesus, wherever that's at for you, we will make idols out of the things around us. And we will no longer be worshiping God, but our own desires. You see, if where you're at, if your location with Jesus is, hey, you know what? I haven't accepted him yet. Like, I haven't given my life to him. I haven't taken that salvation that he offered through the cross yet because I've got some questions or I'm just not sure. Listen, if you stay there and you don't try to move, you will just make the sin that is in your life an idol that you will continue to worship and seek after and want more and more of those desires than anything else. If you're here and your relationship with Jesus is, you know what, I'm saved by grace and that's good enough for me. I've given my life to Jesus and I'm kind of good with that. Then you will make that your idol. You will say, hey, you know what, I can go out and I can party a little bit and I can do this and I can do that because you know what, hey, I'm saved. And that's kind of, in my understanding, a false understanding of what salvation is, and you make it an idol. But even if you've been following Jesus for a while, you've been serving God, you've been going to church, you've been faithfully attending, so many times as Christians, we can take what we do as Christians and turn that into an idol as well. We can say, oh man, no, I have to be at church every single Sunday. And if I miss there, man, Jesus, he's going to be mad at me. He's going to be so mad that I didn't show up for church this Sunday because, man, I was just so exhausted from this weekend taking care of my family and trying to get things done and going to sporting games and all of this stuff. And he's going to be mad at me. And we make the idea of going to church an idol. When the idea of going to church is to lift up the body of believers, to encourage one another in faith and unity and harmony. But when you make it an idol, it does the exact opposite. We do things like, well, man, I want to live a blessed life, so I need to tithe, right? Which, yes, you need to tithe, all right? That's a biblical principle. You will be blessed for it. But I know some people, my parents, good example. I hope they're not listening this morning because I'm going to call them out. Every time they get their check, they're like, okay, we need to give exactly 10%. So, okay, I made like $2,937.6355. And divide that by 10, and I owe the church like $204.25. And it gets so complex and confusing because they've turned that idea, that biblical principle, into an idol. See, you can't stay where you are. You need to continuously be learning and growing in your relationship with Christ, learning more about who he is and what he's calling you to do in your life. Nahor stayed, and he gave in to his own selfish desires and turned everything into an idol. The second thing we see is this, that Terah stopped. Terah stopped. Now, we have to give kudos to Terah, Abraham's father, because he took a step, right? He said, hey, is not the place that we need to be living anymore, right? This life of sin, worshiping these other idols and all of these things, this is not where we need to be. So we're going to move and we are going to go to the land of Canaan, right? Got to give the guy props. Yeah, he knew where he needed to be. And Terah is much like many of us. He saw one of his sons die in the land of Ur. Another one of his sons chose to continue living in his worldly home. But Terah knew that something in his life had to change. So when we see in verse 31, he packed up his son Abraham and his wife and his grandson Lot, and he headed for the land of Canaan. And many of us, we have seen friends and maybe even a family member die because of their worldly life. Die in a drunk driving accident or a drug overdose or chosen a life of pleasure that this world has to offer that led them down the wrong path. And I would wager that most of us who are Christians are repulsed by that lifestyle, just like Terah was. He wanted to get away from it. And he decided that he was going to leave and go to the land of Canaan. We decided that we were going to leave that life and go to Jesus, to move out of this worldly lifestyle that we see all around us and turn to Jesus, to be in the world but not of the world. But look at what Terah does in verse 32. It says he was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Aran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Aran. He knew where he needed to go, but along the journey, he stopped. Terah got to a place where he was comfortable. He was in a bigger city with a lot of the same conveniences as Ur. He was happy there. He saw no need to continue on to the land of Canaan. He was out of the worldly and the terrible things, but and he was getting closer to Jesus, but he stopped. See, there's a lot of Christians today who have stopped their pursuit of getting closer to Jesus. It can become so easy to simply say, I gave my life to Christ. He saved me from my sins, and I'm saved by his grace. And then we go about our lives not that much different than we were before. We stop pursuing Jesus, and that is a slippery slope to be on. Because when you stop pursuing Jesus, you get lost. I'm a terrible at following directions. Absolutely terrible. Not that I don't know where I'm going. I don't want to follow directions. My wife, we're in the car, and she'll be like, hey, do you know where we're going? Oh, yeah, I know where I'm going. And she'll turn on the GPS just to be sure. I'm like, turn that off. I don't need directions. Anybody like that? Like the old movie thing, you know, like, hey, just pull over and ask somebody for directions. No, don't pull over. Just keep going. When I lived in Springfield, the town that I grew up in for 24 years of my life, it was easy to know where everything was, even in a big city like Springfield of 200,000 people. I could navigate the city and know exactly where I was going. If a new restaurant or a new building was built somewhere and somebody says, oh yeah, it's over there by Cox South, I know exactly where that building is. Because I saw a building being built over there by Cox South and, oh yeah, that's the building, okay. Just drive over there and do whatever I need to do. It was easy to know where everything was. I could get anywhere I wanted, even if I didn't know exactly where a place was. But now, living in an entirely different state that I had never stepped foot in until 2 years ago, I don't know hardly where anything is. It is aggravating. Yet, I still get in my old mindset of believing that I know where I'm going. Because what I will do on a trip before we go, say go to Casper or go to Riverton or go to the Shoshone High School for the football game yesterday, I will get on the map and I'll be like, okay, I need to take this highway here and then I turn somewhere over in here is where the school's going to be, right? And that's kind of my directions. And I believe that I know where I'm going. And Kinsey will tell you that there have been several times when I will tell her to turn the GPS off because I know where I'm going. And the only reason why I ask her to turn off the GPS is because of pride, because I want to be the one who got us to where we want to go, and more often than not, I get lost. Why do I get lost? Because I stopped listening to the voice that was guiding me instead of me pursuing the destination. You see, when I stopped listening to the GPS, the voice that was guiding me towards my destination, and I put that on myself, I then begin to pursue my own self-validation. That's what I was doing. When I told Kinsey to turn off the GPS, it no longer becomes about, hey, are we going to get to the high school? It becomes about, I will get us to the high school. You see what the difference is? And when you stop following Jesus, you stop listening to his word, stop listening to his voice, you will get lost. And you will start to say, hey, you know what? This is more about me trying to navigate this life here on earth. This is more about me and what I find to be fun and pleasurable and what my purpose in life is. Jesus, this has nothing to do with you anymore. This is about me and my pride. I don't need you to save me. When you stop pursuing Jesus, you get lost. It's true for our spiritual walk with Jesus. We say, my salvation is enough. And we stop pursuing Jesus with our lives. We stop listening to his voice and his will for our lives. And we will once again begin to pursue our own pride, our own validation, and our own self-worth. You see, Terah stopped his journey to the land of Canaan. We need to learn from this and tell ourselves that we will never stop pursuing Jesus. Never think, I have arrived at the place I need to be in my relationship with Christ. Never assume that you know how to follow Jesus on your own. Never stop, because once you stop, you become an easy target for Satan to pluck. So how do we avoid stopping our progression in our relationship with God? Well, you don't stop by taking a step. And that's what Abraham does. He takes a step. Abraham stepped. Abraham is looking back at his life. The world in Ur killed his brother, Haran. His other brother, Nahor, stayed in that same lifestyle. His father, Terah, said, yeah, I'm going to start moving towards where God wants me to go and my purpose. But then he gets to Aran, the town, and he stops and he says, you know what? I'm comfortable here. I'm good right here. I still got some of the conveniences of the world, but I'm also away from all of the sin and this moon god and all of this kind of stuff. I'm good right here. And Abraham says, hey, that's not enough for me. I'm going to continue to step into what God has for me. Abraham knew that he couldn't stay in Aran, that if he stopped pursuing God like his father did, he would lose all faith, and he would go back to worshiping the same gods that his family was before, living the same life that they were in Ur. Instead, Abraham listened when God called him to go to the land of Canaan, and he stepped out in obedience. Look at the language used in Genesis 12 to describe Abraham's stepping out. Starting in verse 4, this is what it says. So Abram departed. Right? To depart means you have to move. He departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left. He moved out of Haran, and he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all of his wealth, his livestock, all the people he'd taken into his household at Haran, and he headed for the land of Canaan. And when they arrived in Canaan, they're there. He's made it to Canaan. Look what he does. Abram traveled. He continued stepping, continued moving through the land as far as Shechem. What's next? There he set up a camp beside the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. So there's Canaanites. It's the land of Canaan. He's there. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram, what? He traveled. He kept stepping, kept moving south, and set up a camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. You see how many times Abram stepped in obedience? How many times he stepped out in faith and he departed from the land and he left the land and he traveled through, and once he even got to the land of Canaan, he continued to travel, and then he would worship, and then he would travel, and then he would worship and praise God. And he did that in stages over and over and over again through the land of Canaan. You see, once you give your life to Jesus, we are continually called to step closer and closer to Jesus. That this is a part of why we gather together to be the church. Because we step closer to Jesus together. That we come to church and we worship the Lord and we praise the Lord and we talk about the great things he's doing in our lives, and then that encourages us to take a step closer to Jesus, and we worship the Lord and we praise the Lord and we encourage one another in what God's doing in our lives, and we take another step towards Jesus, and we do it over and over and over until we get as close to Jesus as possible. This is what we are called to do, to step in faith closer to Jesus. If you're starting a new season or a new chapter in your life and you don't know where to begin, take a step of faith towards Jesus. Say, well, I don't know how to take that step of faith, Pastor. Like, what does that step look like? Is it like a really big step, or is it a little shuffle step? Like, what kind of step do I need to take to get closer to Jesus? Well, here's what you can do to get closer to Jesus, because it's what Abraham did. You can stop and you can worship the Lord. The greatest way for you to get closer to the heart of Jesus is to worship your Savior. That's what Abraham did. He would take a step and he would worship. Take another step and he would worship. Man, I don't know how to navigate this life anymore, Pastor. I don't know what decision I need to make, what's going to be best for my family. When was the last time you stopped? You prayed, and you just worshiped. You just spent time with Jesus. So many times when we have a decision on our mind and we're asking the Lord for help and for guidance, right? We tell him what we need, and 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 We forget to listen. When we worship the Lord and we're just in his presence, that opens up our hearts to be able to hear from God. I can't tell you how many times it has been me in my office or at home with worship music going on in the back, and I'm just worshiping, and the Lord just cuts through the music, and he speaks to me. And he says, this is what I want you to do. This is the next step. If you don't know what step to take, start by worshiping. See, in these six verses, we see Abraham in motion six different times. After worshiping the Lord, he travels and stages and worships again. And Abraham is constantly in motion. He is continually taking his next step in obedience to God. And notice this, that every step Abraham takes to get closer to God, he stops to worship in the process, as I mentioned. You see, we are called to move past simply receiving salvation from Jesus and move toward living a life that worships Jesus. That's what we are called to do. To move past simply receiving salvation and move toward a life that worships Jesus. There's a big difference between these two ways of living. One of these ways simply receives from Jesus. When you receive salvation, which you need, you cannot live this life on your own. You will be just like the criminal on both sides of the cross when Jesus was hung next to. They knew that they were going to die for the crimes that they committed. And that's us. You need to receive the salvation from the innocence of Jesus to save your life from hell. But once you receive salvation, that's it. You've just received. But the other one, living a life that worships Jesus, that's you giving back to the one you just received from because of what he has done. What does Scripture say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to see more blessings in your life, don't just receive what Jesus has for you. Give it back to him. Give him more blessings. Give him more worship. Give him more praise. One receives from Jesus. The other one gives back to him because of what he's done and who he is. Abraham knew that every step he took in obedience to the Lord would get him one step closer to God. And at 75 years old, God told Abraham to go to the land of Canaan. And it wasn't until he was there that God made a covenant with him to make him the father of all nations. And it wasn't for another 25 years that he had a son named Isaac that will fulfill that purpose. You see, Abraham didn't always know the next step, but he stepped out in faith anyway. He didn't know God's timeline. It was 75 years old when he stepped to move from Haran to the land of Canaan. It was 25 years from the time God said, you're going to have a son, to the time he said it. But you know what? He took a step of faith for that 25 years. And he followed the words that God spoke to him anyway. So this morning I want to ask you, what is your next step? See, in order to start this new life in Christ, you have to step out in obedience. And depending on where you are in your relationship with Jesus, that step might be different. Maybe your next step is to move all of your head knowledge of who Jesus is down to your heart, and you finally accept what he has done for your soul, to know that he's a real person that died on the cross and is the Son of God and saved you from your sin. Maybe you're saved, and your next step is to be baptized in water. See, water baptism is Jesus' command for every follower of his. It's a command for them as a next step designed to show your commitment and obedience to the Lord. Maybe water baptism is your next step. Maybe your next step is to be more faithful to church, to make the gathering together with other believers for the sole purpose of growing in your faith a priority in your life. We all have a next step to take. Whatever your next step is this morning, I want us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. I want us to take the next few moments. I want you to sit with God right where you are and ask him to help you know what next step you need to take as you are starting something new in your life. See, just because you can't see the whole stairway doesn't mean you don't take the first step.